Okay, sorry, a little audiovisual switching there. And it actually gives me great pleasure this morning to welcome our guest preacher for the day. His name is Gonzalo Escriban, and he is from Caracas, Venezuela. He's a systems engineer who studied theology here in Caracas at the Caracas Evangelical Seminary. He currently is a regular Bible and a preaching teacher at that seminary. Gonzalo is also a member of the pastoral team at Encuentro con Dios Church. He has actually served there for 4 years as an associate pastor. We'd also like to welcome Gonzalo's lovely wife, Melissa. She actually has a condition called multiple sclerosis, and she's in a wheelchair, but we are honored to have you as well. They both recognize how God has used this multiple sclerosis condition to guide them into a deeper relationship with Him and a much greater dependence on His providence and His will. So join me in welcoming Gonzalo Escriban.
Good evening, everybody. First, I would like to ask you for your benevolence. This is the first time I preach in English. Even though I teach others to preach in Spanish, I have never had the chance to preach in English, and it has been about 15 years since I have stopped practicing my conversation. So forgive my pronunciation and forgive me if I cannot make myself as clear as I would like to, but the Lord will guide us in this. I would like to begin by saying thanks to the Lord for having us here, for giving us the possibility and the gift to be in His presence. Dear Lord, we are thankful. We are forever grateful, dear Lord, for being part of this spectacular, this incredible church of Jesus Christ. You have called each one of us to serve You. You have called each one of us here to preach, to teach, to encourage, to let other people to know what You have done, what You have done for us. So, dear Lord, we ask You to guide us through this service, to let us know You deeper, and to let us rest in Your Holy Spirit. May Your Holy Spirit, Lord, be here with us, transforming our lives. Don't let any one of us, dear Lord, to exit this place being the same person. Bless every one of us, bless the kids, bless everyone serving, and bless anyone who is here for the first time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have listened to the Bible, to the scriptures reading, today we will focus on chapter 12 of Romans. When Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he divided his message in two big sections. The first section, from chapter 1 to chapter 11, Paul clearly presented what we can call the bad news and the good news. The bad news are basically the awful reality of sin. Paul tells us how it produces the wrath of God, how man is totally incapable to release himself from the slavery of his own sinful nature. And in a single phrase, we can present that awful situation as that every man is a sinner an enemy of God and can't do anything to reconcile himself with his creator. Having explained those bad news, Paul then presents the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel wouldn't be good news in the absence of this awful situation of man with sin. Paul explains how God himself, due to his grace and his mercy, provided a way for man to reconcile with him, sending his only son to pay the price we couldn't pay. This way, God satisfied his own perfect justice, and the mercy of God is clearly seen in his only son dying for each one of us in that cross. And the second section of the letter, beginning in chapter 12, Paul shows how God is expecting us to respond to his mercy. Using the language of Paul, I have entitled today's sermon, Our Reasonable Answer to the Mercy of God. Have you ever asked yourself, how should I respond to God's mercy? I think we all should. According to Paul, man's only reasonable answer to God's mercy is a true and proper worship to God. All along the rest of his letter, Paul explains in detail how this true and proper worship to God must be. But today we will focus only on chapter 12 and how Paul begins to answer this question by pointing out four requisites of a true worship. And let's begin with the first requisite. True worship requires a living sacrifice. In verse 1, we can read, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." What is the biblical meaning of a sacrifice? I think to answer this question, we should turn our heads to the Old Testament and briefly analyze the relation between the law of God, the tabernacle, and the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. When God took his own people from Egypt and led them to the desert, first he gave them the law. Basically, the law is an expression of God's perfect will. Any man who tries to fulfill the commandments of the law, will realize he is incapable to do it. Therefore, the purpose of the law is to show the sinner the mercy of God. Together with the law, the Lord gave his people the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a special place where men could find the grace and the mercy of God by receiving forgiveness for his sins. The instrument of forgiveness was a lamb with no defect that was sacrificed in substitution of the sinner himself. As we can see, a sacrifice, according to the Bible, this sacrifice God demanded was an instrument of forgiveness and grace. A sacrifice is an instrument of God of forgiveness and grace. And the ultimate purpose of a sacrifice was showing the sinner his mercy. Therefore, the direct beneficiary of a sacrifice was not God himself, but the sinner. More than 15 centuries later, Jesus offered himself as the final sacrifice for our sins. He was the definite Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does it mean then to become a living sacrifice? If a sacrifice is an instrument God uses to show His mercy, to show His forgiveness, if the sacrifice is an instrument of forgiveness, what does it mean to us to become a living sacrifice? Since Jesus was the definite Passover lamb, there is no more need to offer external sacrifices. God is asking us to become living sacrifices by offering our life as an instrument of grace and forgiveness. If we are the sacrifice, then the purpose of our sacrifice is not forgiveness for ourselves, but forgiveness for others. Maybe you may ask, how can I be an instrument of forgiveness for other people if Jesus already sacrificed Himself for them? As a living sacrifice, brothers, we are not taking the place of Jesus. He paid the price. We are not paying for other people's sin. As a living sacrifice, we are called to live like Jesus lived. So when people see us, they can see Him through our character, through our actions, through our words. In this way, people should turn their eyes to Him and see His mercy. Repent, acknowledge Him and His Savior and Lord, and receive forgiveness. And ultimately, praise Him for saving them. Our own living sacrifice acts like an instrument to bring other people to the cross. That is what it means to become a living sacrifice. And dear brothers, this is the definition of a living sacrifice according to Jesus Himself. Remember that passage in Luke 9, verse 23, when the disciples were arguing one another about who was going to be the first in the kingdom. Jesus told them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. This is also the definition of a living sacrifice as we see it explained through the Sermon on the Mount. And this is also the definition Paul is giving us in these last chapters of the letter to the Romans. A sacrifice, then, is an instrument of forgiveness. And through our own living sacrifice, we are acting as an instrument of God to conduct other people to the cross. We should ask, how must that living sacrifice be? And in the same chapter, in the same verse 1, Paul says that a living sacrifice must be holy and pleasing to God. The same way God demanded a lamb with no defect and offered His only Son as a perfect, sinless sacrifice, He is demanding holiness from us if we are to become a living sacrifice. A life full of lust, hate, lies, pride, envy, wrath, or any other type of sin cannot act as an instrument to show the people the mercy and the holiness of God. A living sacrifice must be holy and pleasing to God. Let's go to the second requirement. The first requirement of a true worship was a living sacrifice. True worship requires a living sacrifice. The second requirement is that true worship requires a renewed mind. In verse 2, we can read, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His God, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul begins by saying, do not conform to the pattern of this world. We all grew up and still live in a world full of ideas, values, principles that are completely opposite to the will of God. The world thinks as it does because it is governed by the influence of the devil. Not in vain, the Bible refers to him as the prince of this world. Being submersed in such a huge sea of bad influences frequently produce, even in mature Christians, a way of think and see the reality that is in direct conflict with the way God sees that same reality. Let's have an example. When we have two groups of people in conflict, each group will always think they are the good ones and the other the bad ones. If we see the situation from the outside with a human perspective, we will come to the conclusion, not without a reason, that one group is right and the other one is wrong. Therefore, we will begin judging one group and justifying the other. Let me ask you, what happens when God sees the situation and judges every single person in each group according to His own perfect holiness, and it is expressed in the law? Are there bad ones? Are good ones? The answer is in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. If we see the situation with human eyes, we will see two groups of people. One, good people, and the other, bad people. We will justify some people, and we will judge other people. When we see that same situation through His eyes, through His world, what we will see is a different scenario. What we will see is a whole group of people who is lost and in the need of the cross. We were there. With a biblical perspective, there are only two groups, and there are no the bad ones and the good ones. The two groups are the ones with the world, with the devil, and the ones with him. So when we see the world, the only thing we should see is the need of forgiveness. The need that people have to receive the same forgiveness, the same blood that one day came into our lives and covered our sins. If we truly want to worship God, we need to leave behind the way the world wants us to think, that godless way we used to think, and begin to see the reality around us according to the way God sees that reality. Let's ask ourselves, am I pleasing God if I see the reality as the world wants me to see it, of course not. Then, am I willing to throw away my old way of thinking and begin searching how God wants me to think? Paul continues by saying, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where is the only place where we can find the way God thinks? The answer is clear. Only in the Bible we can find the way God thinks. There is no other place. Then, what do we have to do if I want my mind to be renewed according to the way God thinks? Brothers, the only way I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind is by diligently studying the Scriptures with the aid of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. There are no shortcuts. We cannot read a synopsis of the Bible or see a movie about it and expect our mind to be renewed according to God's will. There are many resources. The daily bread, for example, is a good tool. It helps us in our devotional life. But since it only commends few selected verses, there will be many things God is willing to tell us that will remain hidden for me. The same happens with many books we can find, Christian books, good books. Is it bad to read them? No. Is it bad to read the daily bread and do my devotional time with the daily bread? Of course not. What is bad is to replace the Bible, the study of the Bible, with other things, with other resources. The only source of transformation of our mind is the Bible itself. Let's get to the third requirement. The first two ones were through worship requires a living sacrifice. The second, through worship requires a renewed mind. The third one, through worship requires the willing to serve. In verse 3, we can read, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance to the faith God has distributed to each of you. Brothers, real service requires humbleness. If I see myself as superior to other people, and I am willing to be served by others, not to serve others, I will never have what it takes to worship God. In Mark 9:35, we read what Jesus told his disciples when they were arguing. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He's not saying must be equal. He's not saying must be at the same level of them. He's saying anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. There is a second characteristic of service if we wanted to worship God, and it's that to worship we must serve according to the gifts He has given us. We must do it in a humble way, considering others above us. And we have to do it according to the gifts He has given us. Verses 4 through 6 says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, And these members do not all have the same functions. So, in Christ, thou many form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. It is not the purpose of this sermon to explain the different kind of gifts God gives to His servants. What we need to understand today is that if we are to serve others and worship God, we need to understand the place and the resources He has given us to serve Him. God has a special place and a special plan for every one of us at every single time. Based on that, He gave us the resources, the spiritual gifts we need to serve Him. If we want to perform a service that benefits people, that benefits the kingdom of God and worship Him, we should do it using the gift He has given us, not our own capacity, not our own intelligence. And we should do it not according to our plan, but to His perfect plan. Let's go to the fourth requirement. The first one was, true worship requires a living sacrifice. The second one, true worship requires a renewed mind. The third one, true worship requires the willing to serve. And the fourth one is, true worship requires loving others as Christ does. Let me read several verses of the end of the chapter. In verses 9 and 10, we read, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Verse 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verses 14 through 16, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. And in verses 17 and 18, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Brothers, love is practical. Love is much more than a feeling. It implies acts of service, requires sacrifice, humbleness, forgiveness. Love is kind and generous. Love is not a word I say to everyone. Love is not something I feel for my brothers. Love is what I do for them. Love is how I treat them. Love is allowing God's love to flow through me so my brothers and the people I have all around me can receive His love. When He describes the church, He describes it at his body. How can the head hug someone without hands and without arms? If God wants to hug someone, He will have us hugging them. If He wants to tell them, I love you, He needs us to go and tell them, I love you. It's not a matter of, I love you, brother. It means action. And also, love doesn't make difference between people. Love treats the enemy the same as it treats the friend. Blessing everybody, forgiving, serving the neighbor, and seeking to live in peace with everyone. When he sees, when he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, do not repay anyone and anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God is not asking us to be kind and to be loving with the people we care. That is easy, Jesus says. Even the bad people take care for themselves. Even the worst sinner takes care for the ones he loves. The difficult thing is to love those one who hates us. Those want to think different. Those want to persecute us. Those ones who humanly we think do not deserve the pardon of God. That's the difficult thing. And what Jesus did on the cross, when we were His enemy, when we were the object of the wrath of God, was loving us in despite of our sin, and offered Himself and saying, nailed on that cross, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. We have four requirements of true worship: living sacrifice, a renewed mind, the willing to serve, and loving others as Christ does. As we have seen, brothers, worship God is much more than praising Him on Sunday service or singing worship songs at home or while we are driving our car. It is not something we only do in a specific moment of the day. True worship begins with devoting our lives to the expansion of the kingdom of God, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice so other people can come to know our Lord Jesus. True worship requires leaving behind the way we used to think and embrace the way God thinks, and embrace the way God has revealed His through His own scriptures. True worship is practiced every time we are serving someone, exercising the gifts God has given us for the sake of others. True worship is to love my neighbor as Jesus loved me. True worship embraces our whole life, our time alone, and our time with others. We are called to worship God with every thought and every action. Every second of our life is a moment to worship God. Worshiping God with everything we have and everything we do is the only reasonable answer to the magnificent and undeserved gift of salvation. Of this salvation He has given us through the sacrifice of His only Son, Jesus Christ. What are we going to do about it? Are we willing to devote our whole life to Him and worship Him with all we have, with all we are? Brother, if God is calling you to commit yourself into a true worship, as Paul has described us in these last chapters of the Romans, I would like to invite you to stand up and join me in prayer and devote ourselves to be true worshipers of God. Dear Father, we are here today understanding that the only thing that could bring us here was the precious blood of your Son. We understand the situation of men. We understand how big sin is and how it produces, Lord, your wrath. God, we understand that you paid the price. We understand your mercy is too big to be explained. And Father, we're willing to commit ourselves to become living sacrifices, to answer to your mercy by offering ourselves to love others, to serve you, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice by the renewing of our mind, Lord. We want to throw away the way we used to think, and we ask you that you transform our way of thinking through your word. Lord, we want to love other people the way you love them. Guide us, dear Lord, to love every single people, the close ones, but also our enemy, as you want us to love them. We want to be used by you as an instrument of forgiveness. We want to be used by you as an instrument so people can look to your mercy and repent. Dear Lord, we commit our life. We present our life as a living sacrifice to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We can be seated, brothers. We have a special day today. We have